take your Bible, be finding your place in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I want to look at verses 1 through 6 here in just a few minutes. Down through the centuries, God has raised up faithful men and women whose lives really shine like radiant lights in the midst of a dark world. Some of the most important people who have ever lived receive no recognition or reward in this life, but they will be revealed as kings and queens in the life which is to come. I've been impressed with the sacrifices made by various Christians down through the centuries of church history, whether they're martyrs of the faith, whether they're missionaries. These are my heroes. And reading about their lives have brought, it's brought great encouragement to my own Christian experience. One of my heroes, and someone that I really talk about quite a bit, is Adoniram Judson. Sometimes people will ask me, aside from the Bible, what's the greatest book that you've ever read that's impacted your life the most? And for me, that's an easy answer. It's Courtney Anderson's biography of Adoniram Judson. The name of the book is called To the Golden Shore. And I've read that multiple times. My copy is worn out, marked up. And the life of Judson really has just had such a profound impact on my own life. When he entered Burma as a missionary way back in 1813, it was a hostile place. It was an unreached place. By today's standards, it would be considered a closed country. It was a country rife with war and political instability. Missionaries that had gone there before Judson either died on the field or they didn't last very long and came home after a short while. Well, when Judson went there, he was 24 years old. His wife was 23 years old, and they'd only been married a little more than 14, 15 months, something along those lines. He labored there nearly 40 years. And came home only once, and that was after 33 years having been there on the field. And when you read about Judson, you hear about his life, I mean, he paid the ultimate price. Buried his wife, married again, buried his second wife, married again, his third wife died. He buried multiple children there on the field. And you look at that life and you think, wow, in terms of worldly success, he didn't have any. And you wonder, is his life a waste? When in reality, it's not a waste because it took him 7 years to win his first convert to Christ. But as we'll see a little bit later on, there is much fruit that remains to this day, even though he didn't see a whole lot of it, in his own lifetime. Now, listen, there are times when we wonder whether or not what we do for God really matters. And all of us have been there at certain points. Life seems to be lived on a hamster wheel. And sometimes we feel like we're running and we're running and we're running, never getting anywhere. And then you add to this the fact that the rug can get pulled from beneath your feet at any given moment. And something unforeseen in life hits you like a lightning bolt out of nowhere. Well, Solomon considers all of this in the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the themes that we've seen come up in several places during our study is this uncertain, unpredictable nature of life under the sun. No matter how hard a person works, no matter who they are, Solomon says that life is full of uncertainty. When it comes to life, the one thing that remains the same is that nothing remains the same. Things are constantly in a state of flux, and you never know what awaits just over the horizon. And so the question then is, how do we deal with the uncertainty of life? What options do we have? Life is uncertain, it's unpredictable. What are our options? Well, some people, since life is so uncertain, they choose to have this kind of approach to life. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we may die. They throw caution to the wind. They could die tomorrow, so I'm going to live it up now. I'm going to live for myself. Get while the getting's good. Or You can adopt this view of life that's full of worry, fear, a sense of foreboding over what might happen. And then if you live by that perspective, you really never live at all. And so the preacher here in Ecclesiastes shows us how we can avoid both of these extremes here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So if you've got your Bible open there, look with me at verse 1. Let's stand as we read this passage of Scripture together. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, Solomon writes, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. And he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." I want to speak to you from this subject this morning, facing life's uncertainties. Facing life's uncertainties. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak in a powerful way into our hearts and lives. Bless your word for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You'll notice in these verses that we've just read, at least four times in these verses, you find the phrase, "you don't know." For example, it's there in verse 2, "you don't know what disaster might happen." Or in verse 5, "you don't know the way that the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child." Or at the end of verse 5, "you don't know the work of God." Or verse 6, "you don't know which will prosper, this or that." This is simply Solomon's way of expressing the uncertain nature of life under the sun. And rather than living in fear of what might happen, he's showing us in this passage that as those who trust in God, we don't live by fear, but rather we live by faith. Now, I want to show you how we're to do this in at least three ways. Number one, don't be panicked, but rather invest your resources. Even though life is so uncertain, in this passage, Solomon says we need to invest our resources. Don't go through life in a state of panic over what could happen, but use what you've been given for Christ's sake. Which, by the way, whenever we're faced with uncertainty, it becomes easy for us to live with worry, with panic, fear. I mean, after all, you consider what Solomon says there in verse 2, "you know not what disaster may happen on earth." I mean, we get a lump in our throat just thinking about it. In truth, all of us are like a bunch of helpless sheep living in a dangerous world, especially when you consider all that we don't know. Now, think about how this plays out practically in your life. Because people are evil, we don't know what might happen. That's why you lock your doors at night. That's why you don't give a telemarketer your credit card number. That's why you don't even take their calls if you're intelligent. But anyway, that's why we don't leave our children attended in public. Why? Because people are evil. We don't know what might happen or what might not happen. People are evil. It invites a level of uncertainty into our world. But what about this? Storms. They're unpredictable, and so we don't know what might happen. A tornado never calls you in advance to tell you what time it's going to be stopping by your house. Or what about this? The work of God that Solomon calls us to consider here, because the plans of God, the work of God is mysterious, we don't know what will happen. We trust God's character. We believe the promises that he's revealed to us in his word, but we don't know his timing. And so the things that Solomon tells us to do in light of all of this uncertainty in life, the instructions he gives here, they're really counterintuitive. And you'll notice that he uses the language of investment, generosity. And usually the thing that we want to do whenever we're faced with uncertainty is to hold on tighter to what we have. But rather than doing that, he's telling us to release what we have. Instead of holding tighter to my resources, he says, listen, you need to invest your resources. And those commands that he gives there in verse 1, they may seem strange. The commands are simple enough, but the poetic imagery there behind these commands is somewhat hard to define. What does he mean when he says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days? Maybe in your mind you can imagine a couple of slices of sunbeam bread floating down the creek. Is that the idea here? If it is, I mean, who's ever seen a piece of bread hold its consistency or even be edible after becoming so waterlogged? The idea here is that Solomon's using figurative language. And the most likely interpretation of what he's saying here is this: invest what you have. Invest your resources. Put what God has given you to good use in light of life's uncertainty. In Solomon's day, the merchants would often send their grain out to sea on ships. And they would trust that the merchants would do business with neighboring nations. And the time would come when those ships would return and they would bring goods from other countries. And so a great deal of faith was required by the merchant for him to do this. That's what Solomon is saying here. To cast your bread upon the waters. It's to put your God-given resources to good use. And the promise is you'll find it after many days. In other words, reward eventually comes after taking the risk of investment. But if there's nothing given, there will be nothing gained. If you keep your grain in the storehouse and you don't cast it out upon the waters, you can't expect a return because you didn't invest anything. And that's what he's saying here. If there's no investment, there'll be no return. Faith puts all of its resources to good use while it has time and opportunity. Because life is so uncertain, often we're tempted to hold on to what we have. Instinct kicks in and we get into this self-preservation mode. But listen, instead of circling the wagons, we need to send our ships out to sea. And that's what the preacher is saying here. Cast your bread upon the waters. Put your resources to kingdom use. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 25. You remember the parable of the talents? In that particular passage, he says that the kingdom of heaven, it's like a man going on a journey who called all of his servants to himself. He entrusted to those servants his livelihood, his resources, his property. To one servant, he gave 5 talents. To another servant, he gave 2 talents. To another servant, he gave 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then Jesus says, the master went away for a long time. Well, the servants were instructed to be industrious with their master's property. And so the one who was given 5 talents, he went out, he traded, he made 5 more talents. The one who was given 2 talents did the same thing. But the guy who was given 1 talent went out, he buried that talent in the ground, and then he lived for himself. He did nothing with what his master had entrusted him with. Well, after a long time, Jesus says the master eventually came back. He settled his accounts with those servants. He rewarded the industrious servants, but he judged the one who did nothing with what he had been given. And so Jesus uses that as an illustration of life in the kingdom. Folks, let me tell you something. God has given to each of us resources. He's given you time. He's given you talent. He's given you treasure. He's given you relationships. He's given you a platform. All that I have in my life is simply entrusted to me by the master himself. What am I doing while I have time and opportunity? Someone says, well, you never know what might happen. You don't know if life will take a turn south. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know the circumstances that are waiting for you just around the corner. Listen, you can go through life worrying about that, or you can take what God's given you while you have time, while you have opportunity, and put it to use for his sake. And that's what Solomon is saying here. He's saying faith casts its bread upon the waters. It invests its resources rather than sitting around panicking over what might happen or might not happen. Now, there's a second thing that I want you to see, and it's this. In the face of uncertainty in life, don't panic, but rather invest your resources. And then, don't be paralyzed, but rather seize your opportunities. Some people are absolutely paralyzed by uncertainty, and they freeze up. You could say it this way. They're so risk-averse that they keep waiting until the conditions are perfect before they begin to serve God and do what He calls them to do. And that's kind of what Solomon gets at there in verses 3 and 4. He says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south, to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Now listen to this. He says, but the one who observes the wind won't sow. The one who regards the clouds won't reap. In other words, you can worry over a gathering storm and it can paralyze you, or you can seize the opportunity that you have and put your resources to good use. Let me tell you something. Sometimes we fail to see the opportunities to serve God that are right underneath our nose because we're always looking for an ideal situation. Some people never serve God and never enjoy their life and invest what they've been given because they're always looking for greener grass on the other side of the fence. If you've got the greener grass syndrome, let me tell you something. There's a good chance you've failed to see and you failed to appreciate all that God has given you now. And so if that's the case, you'll never do anything at all. If you're waiting for your ship to come in, you'll end up living your whole life on the dock. And so the preacher paints the picture here of gathering storm clouds on the horizon. Those clouds are dark and they're full of rain. The wind is gusting and it's threatening. And his point here is that there's nothing you can do to prevent a storm from coming. So what's a farmer to do? Well, instinct may say, well, why don't I just wait for better circumstances? Why don't I wait for a better day? Why don't I wait for a better opportunity? And Solomon is saying, no, listen, real wisdom is counterintuitive. Real wisdom seizes present opportunities. You can't keep the rain from falling. You can't keep the wind from blowing over a tree. And if all you do is sit around and look at the wind and sit around and worry about the clouds, you'll never reap. And so listen, here's his point. There are things in life beyond our control. And if we wait for the perfect circumstances before we begin to enjoy life or to invest our life for Christ's sake, then life will only pass us by. You can worry about the wind and the clouds to such a degree that you never sow. And if you never sow, you will never reap. And folks, that's why we've got to make the most of our time while we have it, because soon it will be up. Faith seizes present opportunities. So instead of watching the wind, worrying about the rain, imagining all of the possible difficulties that might come our way, we should do whatever we can with what God has given us now while we have an opportunity. Now think about how this applies to your life. If you're married, enjoy life with your spouse. Don't take one another for granted. Seize the opportunity to enjoy one another and to serve God while you have time, because the time is coming when that time will be gone. Or if you're single, enjoy life. Invest what you've been given for Christ's sake. Don't let life slip by while you wait for someone to come along, thinking that you'll be happier when that person comes along. Thinking that that person who's out there, that mysterious, listen, that's fulfillment for me, is finding the right person. If that's your attitude, you can go through life never satisfied. Or if you're a student, you can enjoy life and you can begin counting down the days until you graduate. And then you get out of school and you think, man, I wish I was back in school because life is tough, right? So all of this is Solomon's point. There's no better time to serve God and make the most of our opportunities than the present. Don't worry about the future. Don't think that your ship is going to come in at some point in the future. Serve God and be faithful where you are and with what you have presently. Don't go through life paralyzed. Don't procrastinate. Maybe you've heard this poem before. He was going to be all that a mortal could be tomorrow. None should be kinder and braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift and who needed it too. On him he would call to see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he'd stack up the letters he'd write tomorrow. And he thought of the friends that he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed. He was busy each day. He hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time I'll give to others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is, he died and faded from view. And all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Make the most of present opportunities, even though life is uncertain. Even though life is unpredictable, capitalize on the time to serve God and to enjoy your life while you have it now. So don't be panicked. Instead, invest your resources. Don't be paralyzed. Instead, seize the opportunities to serve God that you have now. And then notice third, don't be passive. Instead, exercise your faith. And really, all of this passage here, Solomon is calling upon us to live a life of faith in God who's in perfect control. He says there in verse 5, you don't know the way that the spirit comes to the bones and the womb of a woman with child, so you don't know the work of God who makes everything. So in the morning, sow your seed. At evening, withhold not your hand. And so his point here is that we must not be passive but active. We should exercise our faith. There's much in life that we don't know. There's a lot that we can't explain. But instead of letting fear hold us back, he's saying, let faith propel you forward. There's a statement that William Carey, father of the modern missions movement, made. He said this, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That's the life of faith. Expecting great things from God, attempting great things for God. And so there in verse 5, Solomon uses this analogy to remind us just how little our knowledge really is compared to God's. He says, you don't know the way that the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a pregnant woman. Even so, you can't understand the work of God. You don't know the work of God who makes everything. I mean, the way that life begins at the very moment of conception and the growth of a child in his or her mother's womb, this is nothing short of a miracle from God. I read this week that really in just the first 7 weeks of pregnancy, from conception through the first 7 weeks, it's nothing short of miraculous. You know, every new individual, every new person receives 23 chromosomes from each parent. And truly, you're a unique person never to be repeated. You've got your own unique DNA, your own set of fingerprints, your own personality. There in the womb, a new person has been created. And at conception, this tiny living being weighs 15 10 millionths of a gram. Microscopic, can't even begin to fathom that. But life begins. On the first day of new life in the womb, the first cell divides into two, the two into four, so on and so on it goes. Each of these cells divides again and again as they travel toward the womb in search of a protected place to grow. 18 days from conception, the heart begins to beat. The baby has its own blood. 28 days from conception, a baby has eyes, ears, even a tongue. Muscles are developing along the future spine. Arms and legs are beginning to bud. 30 days into pregnancy, the child has grown 10,000 times. Brain has human proportions. Blood begins to flow in the veins. 42 days into pregnancy, the skeleton is formed. The brain coordinates movement of muscles and organs. Reflex responses have begun. Brain waves can be detected. The jawline forms, including teeth and taste buds. The unborn baby begins to swallow amniotic fluid. Fingers and toes are developing. 45 days into the pregnancy, the baby's making body movements, a full 12 weeks before the mother may notice such stirrings. And on it goes. And folks, that's just barely over a month. There are 8 more months of development to go. And the point is, the work of God in the womb is nothing short of a miracle. Nothing short of, which by the way, that's why we ought to do everything that we can to be advocates for life as the people of faith. From conception. And someone says, well, let me just go ahead and tell you, a woman ought to have a choice up until the moment of birth to be able to abort her child. That's her body. Science proves the opposite. Which by the way, everybody who's advocating that, they got their chance to life. Are you listening? Life in the womb. It's miraculous. And Solomon's point is here, you don't know the work of God in the womb. So how can I really begin to make a sufficient judgment about the impact of my life and my circumstances? I can't even begin to explain the work of God in the womb. Well, if that's not enough, think about the work of God in the universe around us. 3 or 4 years ago, NASA released what they called the biggest picture that was ever taken. It was a picture that was taken by the Hubble Space Telescope. It would take more than 600 high-definition screens to display the entire 1.5 billion pixels of this particular picture. And the image is an amazing view in that what they took a picture of just a small section of the night sky. Upon closer examination, there are more than 100 million stars in this little teeny tiny picture that they took of the night sky. Well, you can believe me or you can see it for yourself. Guys, turn the lights down and turn your attention to the screens. And that is just a teeny tiny picture of the night sky above you. And Solomon says, you don't know the work of God who makes everything. But the Bible says that the God who forms life in the womb with all of its intricate detail is also the same God who knows every single star by name. And so from the tiniest atoms to the furthest galaxy, from the womb to the wind, from the ocean depths to the mountain heights, and everywhere in between, the whole universe, folks, is mysterious. And it's marvelous. And yet Solomon, in this passage, looks beyond the mystery of all of that to the one who sits in control of all of that, the one whose hand forms the baby in the womb. The one who created the stars, who flung the stars into the night sky. And then Solomon recognizes that what God does in our own lives, it's no less mysterious and it's no less wonderful. The circumstances that come our way, the things that have happened you look back on that you never saw, listen, it's mysterious. And yet God, in His providence, somehow, in some way, He's using it for your good and for His glory. And that's the faith that you and I ought to possess as we face the uncertainty of life. One person said it this way, why did God take something away that we were hoping to keep? Or why did He give us something that we never wanted to have? Why did our prayers go unanswered and our dreams go unfulfilled? These are mysteries that we don't know the answers to. But faith calls us to trust in the providence of God. What about this? What about the mystery of our salvation? What is it that made the Son of God willing to suffer and die for our sins, bearing our shame and our guilt on the cross? That the Son of God would leave the glory of heaven and take upon Himself the form of a servant and go to the cross to suffer in my place and your place so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven. It's mysterious, but it's wonderful. And so here's the thing. You don't know the work of God. And so how should I respond to all of this? Look at what Solomon says there in verse 6. He says, in the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, withhold not your hand, for you don't know what's going to prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. The idea is life may be uncertain. We may never know what's just around the bend, but there is a God in heaven who's in perfect control. Therefore, it remains for us to simply sow our seeds in the morning, to take our foot off of the gas pedal during the latter years of life, but just keep serving God. Keep trusting God. Even though the rain may come, even though the wind may blow, when evening comes, don't withhold your hand. In other words, don't ever get to the point in life where you're sitting around collecting dust, waiting to die. Because as long as you have breath in your lungs, as long as you have a pulse in your veins, you have opportunity to serve God. You have opportunity to worship God. You have opportunity to bring glory to God. And He's worthy of it, isn't He? And so here's the thing. Life's uncertainty in view of God's sovereignty is a call for personal humility. And that's something that I take away from this passage of Scripture. There are things in life that I may never know. There's uncertainty. But one thing I do know, I'll never reap if I never sow. If you don't take what God has given you and put it to use for His sake, if you don't take the gospel seed that He's entrusted you with and put it to use for His sake, then listen, you have no reason to anticipate a harvest. I don't want to take the talent that I've been entrusted with and bury it in the earth, but I want to take what the Master has given me and put it to good use for Christ's sake. Jesus said that unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And He said that to refer to Himself because that's really the story of His life, death and resurrection. Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died. He was a precious seed buried in the heart of the earth. But, oh, what a harvest his death and his resurrection has brought about. The bread of life was cast upon the waters of death for the sins of the world. And Jesus didn't just give his life for 7 or 8. He gave his life for the whole of humanity. And whoever believes upon him will never die. The fruit of his labor is countless, multiplied, millions upon millions upon millions of believers who make up his church. And so here's the thing. As a believer, I've got some seed sowing to do myself. You do too. You've been entrusted with resources. It's time to cast your bread upon the waters. I mean, you've been given precious seed. And we've been given the promise that God's word will never return to him void. So make the most of the opportunities you have. Some of you have been witnessing to someone for a long time. And you've been wondering, I just don't know if I'm ever making an impact. I don't know if they're even listening to me. Listen, you don't know what's going to prosper, this or that. You don't know what God's going to do with the seed of his word long after you fade from view. Could just be someone else gets to get in on the harvest, but you're the one who's been doing all the seed sowing. You know, Judson left America for Burma. He was simply casting his bread upon the waters. That's all he was doing. And even though it'd be 7 years before he won his first convert to faith in Christ, he kept sowing his seed in the morning. When he buried his wife and children, it was evening, but he didn't withhold his hand. He was a seed that fell into the ground and died again and again and again. And eventually, it resulted in much fruit for the kingdom. You say, what do you mean? Well, listen to this. According to World Christian Encyclopedia, the largest Christian force in Burma is the Burmese Baptist Convention, which owes its origin to the pioneering activity of Adoniram Judson. Patrick Johnston in Operation World estimated that the Myanmar Baptist Convention, to be made up of 3,700 congregations, more than 617,000 members, more than 1.9 million affiliates, the largest Baptist presence in Southeast Asia. And let me tell you something, y'all. We got 3 congregations of Burmese Christians meeting on our campus right now. Don't tell me that God doesn't give an increase in his own time. So life is uncertain. It's unpredictable. But what are we called to do? Listen, cast your bread upon the waters. Cast your bread upon the waters. And after many days, in God's own timing, it will return.